James 5:13-18. Are any among you suffering? They should pray. Are any cheerful? They should sing songs of praise. Are any among you sick? They should call for the elders of the church and have them pray over them, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise them up, and anyone who has committed sins will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The prayer of the righteous is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being like us, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth yielded its harvest. The word of God for the people of God.
Amen. Amen. All right. Well, good morning, everybody. And I am excited to be here and to share with you about prayer. It is kind of interesting how this all kind of came to pass, at least this message, because really, I just kind of wanted to stand before you and say, you all know how to pray. Just pray. And really, at the end of everything I'm going to say today, that's probably the bottom line. I mean, I can teach on prayer. We can look at James chapter 5. We can dig deeper. We can get all these different little systems to pray. But the bottom line is do we pray? And just keep that in mind as we go through the message here today. So this is the final message in a series that we've done, The Church in Crisis, Changing but Never Wavering. And this has been a bit of a crisis, I guess, for the church. I actually think it's been a good thing for the church. It's been tough, I think tougher on society and culture, and obviously the acknowledgement of lives that have been lost and people that have gotten sick and probably still will get sick as we continue on into the future. But we've tried to just look at the situation and assess, what does it mean to be the church? What is the church? What is the church even in these times? And we're convinced that there's things that the church is, no matter what is happening, whatever culture we live in, whatever century we live in, whatever crisis we go through. And I think most of you know this, but this is not the first worldwide crisis. This is not the first time that human beings have endured incredible suffering and hardship. And the people of God, the church, has been there and has survived through that, more than survived. Many times it has thrived and been a place of great healing, a source of hope for many, many people. And I hope, again, that that's who we are. We are still the church. That has been our refrain throughout this time. And let's act like it. Let's act like the church. And each of us are kind of sorting through probably what that looks like as far as some practical expressions, like I just said about, you know, whether how we open and those kinds of things. But there are some things that never change. And we've talked about those, and there are more actually in Scripture of these one another's. But we've talked about, no matter what is going on, we are to love one another, that we're to bear one another's burdens, that we're to encourage one another, that we're to serve one another, and that we're to admonish, teach, and instruct one another. These are things that never change. We might have to figure out how to do it a little differently depending on the times and the seasons and the cultures and the centuries, but the church in that sense never wavers. That call to the one another's, it never changes. So today we're going to just look at one last idea, and again, there are many of these. I think I said there were like 59 or 57 of one another's in the New Testament, and we've pulled out a few of them for this series. But today we're going to look at praying for one another. Of all the one another's, it seems like this praying for one another should be like one of the easier ones. You know, you don't have to necessarily be in physical contact with another person to pray. And I understand the idea of laying hands on each other. In fact, the passage talks about that today. But we can pray for one another during these times. But the question again is, are we? Are we praying for one another? Are we taking time in the midst when we, most of us have a little extra time on our hands, to pray for family, friends, other loved ones, co-workers, fellow church people? praying for one another. But let's go to our passage, because there was a lot more here in James than I first realized. I mean, I've read James chapter 5. I don't even want to, I mean, it would sound like I'm bragging if I told you how many. In fact, at one time, about 35 years ago, I memorized the whole book of James. I can't quote it to you now, but I had the whole book of James memorized, and it was quite an adventure. And even then, James chapter 5 did not speak to me and it so much jump out at me as it did this time through. But, you know, James actually, sometimes, like Martin Luther, he didn't even like the book of James. He thought it was all based on works, and he wanted to, like, get James out of the New Testament. But actually, James was an incredible man of faith. And his whole point is that faith will always express itself through action and through works. So James is a man of faith, and because he's a man of faith, he has a passion for prayer. And he dedicates quite a few words here to this. For his concluding instructions to these suffering Christians that he's writing to, by the way, these Christians, again, that he's writing to, I just said it, but let me clarify it, they were suffering under a lot of persecution at this time when James is writing to them. And he calls them and dwells on this matter of prayer with three different emphasis: when to pray, how to pray, and why to pray. So we're going to look at that today. The first thing, it's a good, great sermon, right? 3-point sermon, yeah. When, how, and why. So the first thing James deals with is this idea of when to pray. Let me just read it again, verses 13 and 14 from the New Revised Standard Version. He says, "Are any among you suffering? They should pray. Are any cheerful? They should sing songs of praise." Which, by the way, I say this all the time, but worship usually is just a form of prayer in a song. "Are any among you sick? They should call for the elders of the church and have them pray over them, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord." The language here reveals James' desire to engage his readers personally, because he wants them to put prayer into practice. This is really practical advice on how to pray, which is very typical of the whole book of James, a very practical book. I think that's why I liked it so much when I was younger. It didn't go into a whole lot of theological stuff and this. It just said, look, do this. Well, wisdom asked for it. I love the book of James. But anyway, his first emphasis is on the diversity of circumstances for prayer. In other words, James makes it clear that he intends to make one point with his three questions. Basically, what James is saying here is pray in all circumstances. Pray all the time. Whatever you're confronted with, whether it's suffering, whether you're happy, or whether you're sick, pray. First thing, again, pray in times of trouble. And like James' original readers, we might allow the fact of trouble. Sometimes trouble comes their way, and there's different ways we respond to it. Some people will blame God for their troubles, and I hear that all the time. Why did God let this happen? Why did God let, you know, why? Or we can be encouraged by the words here in James that when we're in trouble, we should pray. So instead of praying less when we're in trouble, James says the opposite: pray more. Trouble's the very time to pray. And now is the time, even culturally, with all that's going on with the coronavirus, we should be praying. It says, too, to pray in times of happiness. Like James' original readers, we might allow times of happiness to make us complacent. In fact, it really probably complacency is more of an issue than when we're in trouble. A lot of times we do get in trouble, and that's the only time we pray, you know. But sometimes just when the opposite is happening and life's going good and things are just going well, we can grow complacent. But James says, no, do just the opposite of that. Pray more. Worship. Engage in songs of praise. Lift up your heart to God. Then the third thing here is that James says is pray in times of sickness. And again, sickness has a way of, I don't know, sometimes like when I'm really sick, I'll just be honest with you. I am a huge baby, and I just want to crawl into bed and do nothing. And sickness has a way of just sapping everything out of us. And James says, you know what, when you're sick, pray more. Call the elders. Extend it out. Have faith. This time of weakness is a very time for prayer. So the bottom line here is just to pray in all kinds of circumstances. Pray about everything and everything. It should be one of the most obvious things that indicate that we are a follower of Jesus, is that we're people of prayer, that everything is met with prayer. I worked with a woman, she's probably, I don't know how much, she's quite a bit older than I am, maybe 20 years. But one thing, I appreciated her then and I appreciate her now, but the one thing that I remember is that we'd be struggling with something, and I was leading a Youth with a Mission ministry here in Portland, and we'd be talking and doing all this stuff, and then she would just come speak right through it all and say, "But what is God saying?" And we'd all be like, "Oh, yeah. Yeah, maybe we should pay attention to what God's saying." The place to hear what God is saying is in that prayerful place, that place of being in God's presence, sitting and praying and reading the Word, or praying and getting counsel with one another. It's powerful. I'll never forget her as long as I live, because that was her thing. And basically she was saying, we need to pray. We need to pray. James then goes on, and again, he gets practical. He talks about how to pray. So I'm going to read a few more verses here. I'm going to read verse 14 again and through 16. He says, "Are any among you sick? They should call for the elders of the church and have them pray over them, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise them up, and anyone who has committed sins will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed." Now, and this is talking about the how of prayer, but this is pretty powerful stuff here. It just reminds me, and I've told the story too many times here, but there's always a few new people. But I'll never forget when Janet Johnson, who's now passed away, she came to the front of the church, and Tony Guys and her husband and myself, and she says, "I can't hear out of this one ear, and would you pray for me?" And she called upon the elders of the church to pray for her. And oh, we had such great faith, didn't we, Tony? Oh, yeah. Oh, man, we had faith. And we got that oil out, and we prayed over her. No, you know what? I'll be honest with you. I can't speak for Tony, but I was like, this woman is always sick. She's got so many sick physical problems, and I just went through the motions. Anointed her with oil, said a prayer. But I'll be honest with you, God just, I think, had mercy on her and taught me something. Because we prayed for her and immediately turned away, and the three of us just started talking. And finally, I kind of hear in the back, like, this little voice, hey, you guys. We're like, what? She's like, I can hear. My ear popped while you were praying, and I can hear. And we were all like, I won't speak for Tony. I was like, really? And I've seen God heal before, but she, you know, she had faith. She called upon the elders to pray for her, and God heard her prayer definitely more than he heard mine. James' purpose here is still to motivate us to pray. And really, this whole message, as much as I'm kind of breaking down this passage, if we're not motivated to pray when I'm all done, then really it's all been useless. It's just more information. But he does share then with this vision and desire for people to pray. He said, this is how you should pray. And he points out some quick things. He says, first of all, we should call upon the elders of the church for prayer. Now, just hear me out here, because I don't think it's all about the elders. Okay, but let me just go on here. So I think the first thing is that the fact that the sick person calls upon the elders to pray is an act of faith. They're looking and they're saying, I believe that if the elders of the church pray for me, that I'm going to be healed. So they're reaching out and they're calling out, and they're expressing their faith. Which is, you know, I want to be careful here because some people have a lot of faith and don't get healed, okay? So there's always kind of a little tightrope thing to walk down. But the point is that faith is a critical part of effectual prayer, of prayer being effective, whether, you know, no matter what, it still is. So James here, I think, envisions a spiritual power that's available to the church and then exercised through the elders. It doesn't in any way mean to diminish the importance of personal prayer by each Christian, but I do think it does affirm what Jesus has said, that when we agree together in prayer, that Jesus is something unique and special about that. So when the person calls upon the elders to pray, when the person reaches out and says, I need to see God do something in my life, and I believe that if I call out and I reach out and others gather together with me, that the power of God and the promises of God will be enacted in my life, and I'm believing God for my healing. It says the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise them up. I mean, that's just what it says. And I was deeply challenged again as I read this passage and as I was contemplating it. Because, let me tell you, and I was reading something else in the Gospel of Luke. The reason I want to see the power of God exercised in greater measure than what at least I'm experiencing as I'm praying for people is because it always brings people to Jesus. It is an affirmation of the reality of the gospel. When someone is prayed for and they are healed, it displays the power of God, not the power of the elders. It displays the power of Almighty God, and it confirms the good news of the gospel that Jesus has come to save and to heal and to deliver people from their sin. And it just is an affirmation. Call upon the elders of the church. Again, it's not so much about the elders. It is the act of faith and the joining together of the body of Christ to pray and to believe for God to work in the hearts and lives of people. Why would we not believe this? If our God is truly God, if Jesus came to heal the sick and to preach the good news to the poor, to open the eyes that are blind, I want to see that happening now. The second thing we're to do is to pray in the name of the Lord. Now, some of you may know that I've actually got a little bit of a pet peeve about tacking in Jesus' name on the end of a prayer. In fact, you'll notice many times I don't say in Jesus' name, but I'm still praying in the name of the Lord. My prayer is done trusting in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, it's not just some magical thing. Like, we're going to talk about the oil as well, or the oil is not either. Even though we anoint them with oil, the oil is not the healing mechanism. It is the power of God. It is the Spirit of God, the oil representing the Holy Spirit of God. And it's not just, you can't just blah, 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 blah in Jesus' name, like that's my little lucky rabbit's foot. It is a deep-seated conviction that when I pray for you, I am doing so in the power and as a representative of the Lord, as an ambassador for Christ. I come to you and I pray for His glory and in His name. I am submitted to the Lord Jesus and I am praying for you. The phrase in the name of the Lord means that the power comes from God and that the one praying acts in union with Christ to call upon the power of God. You want to pray in Jesus' name? Then submit yourself to the Lord Himself fully and completely. Pray His prayers and see His power at work. It means I'm not praying in my name. I'm not praying so that I can look good. I'm not praying to impress anybody or to show off whatever gift I think I have. I am praying submitted to the power of God and to the personhood of God. I pray in the name of the Lord. The third thing James says here is that we're to offer the prayer in faith. This phrase emphasizes the primary theme of James' whole letter, actually. Some people think it's about works, but James' letter is actually about faith. And as he's coming to the end, as he's coming to his conclusion, he says to the prayer of faith again. I encourage you actually to take time to read through this short letter. It's five kind of short chapters. And look at it maybe with different eyes. Because James is obviously, again, his heart is to make a connection between faith and practice. And faith is going to practice prayer. Faith is going to pray because it believes, because we believe that something actually happens when we pray. And I don't understand all that really fully in light of the sovereignty of God and humans' free will and all this. All I know is that God has asked me to pray, and I will continue to pray, and I will pray for people knowing that they have free will, but knowing that that prayer in the name of the Lord is powerful and effective. And that God works through those prayers. So we are to pray in faith. And then the fourth principle when we talk about how to pray is that we need to come to God in humility as repentant sinners. That we should confess our sins to one another and pray for one another. To me, it's a very practical thing. It's something we should do, but it exudes humility. And I'm telling you, and I've said this many times here in our congregation, God gives grace to the humble. He draws near to those who are broken and contrite in heart. Humility in prayer, it facilitates the presence of God. It just does. I don't fully get that either, but it just does. God draws near where there is brokenness, repentance, confession. Ultimately, again here, James is encouraging the people that he's writing to, and the same way that he's writing to us today, to have a prayerful, positive response to the hardships of life. That whatever is going on, be a people of prayer. Pray for one another. So why should we pray? And this moves us kind of moving towards our conclusion today. Why should we pray? I'm going to read verses 15 through 18 now, again, kind of repeating something I read before, but it says, "The prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise them up, and anyone who has committed sins will be forgiven." That's pretty powerful. "Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The prayer of the righteous is powerful and effective." And then he gives this illustration. Elijah was a human being like us, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth yielded it its harvest. Now, this is kind of interesting because when you actually read this, this whole thing about Elijah, I'm trying to find it real quick. It's in 1 Kings 17, chapter 17 and 18. It doesn't actually record in 1 Kings 17 and 18 anything really about Elijah specifically praying. It does talk about him going off and then, you know, asking his servant to go see if the cloud is coming. So I guess he was probably praying then. But James makes it very clear. Elijah prayed and it didn't rain. And then Elijah prayed again, and it did. And yet, Elijah was a person, was a man, but a person just like us, James says. This is good stuff, man. But I'll tell you one thing. A funny thing happens when we don't pray. You know what it is? You're right. Nothing. Nothing happens if we don't pray. So let's be a people of prayer. And James makes it clear here that the results of those who pray. But he kind of goes into this a little bit. So just give me a moment here. James is certainly convinced that prayer brings results. Therefore, his final way to encourage his readers and then us to pray is to describe the effectiveness of prayer. The conviction that prayer will bring results, it's implicit in the earlier verses, but it becomes clear now in verses 15 and 16 with James' assurance of four results. The prayer will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. They will be forgiven so that you may be healed. That's some pretty powerful results of prayer. The vision he is sharing with his readers is for both physical and spiritual healing of their lives. Again, we've said it many times now, the prayer of the righteous is powerful and effective. Much could be said about this phrase, but let's just say this. This is a call for every believer to reach towards righteousness. Because what does it say? The prayer of the who? The righteous is powerful and effective. Now, unfortunately, for many of us, that cuts, we just like, well, I guess I can't pray. I'm certainly not righteous. Well, I think there's a few things going on there. Number one, now we're back to faith. What makes you righteous? I wish you were here to tell me. What makes you righteous? It's the blood of Jesus Christ. It's your faith in the finished work of God, where the righteousness of God is given to you by faith. You are made righteous in Christ. Amen? Yeah. But there is an element here of also striving towards righteousness, of actually, because that's kind of the point of James' letter. Faith works itself out in deeds, in action. So there's kind of this dual thing going on. But he's not saying you can't pray until you're righteous. James is saying pray as you're working out your righteousness. As Paul said, as you're working out your salvation with fear and trembling, pray. So by faith, I stand righteous in the sight of God. And the prayer of the righteous is powerful and effective. At the same time, and our faith does this a lot, it holds these things in tension, I am striving to be righteous. I'm striving to be a righteous man, a man who lives right before God, as all of us should be. But don't wait. This is the thing that happens. People wait. I hear people say it about coming to church. Well, when I get, you know, when I stop doing this and that, then I'll come to church. No. We come to Jesus now. We come by faith now. We pray the prayer of the righteous now as we're moving towards righteousness. Amen. All right. These things, you know, a lot of these tensions kind of in our faith. Commit yourselves. As I commit myself to doing right without compromise, but at the same time, we are to trust and just fully rely upon God. Because even, let's just say that I was living fully righteously. In the end, my righteousness is not enough. Doesn't make any difference in one sense. So by faith, it's not my righteousness that heals. I just think that when we're in right relationship with God, we're more in step with what God is actually doing. And that makes for some pretty powerful and effective prayers. You kind of get that? I need to look to those that are here for that. Okay. All right. So then he gives us this example of Elijah. This power of prayer, we're seeing now in this Old Testament figure known for his miracle-working prayers, and that's Elijah. And James just takes a look. He sums up two chapters in just a few words. It's incredible, actually. Wish I could do that. Sum up a couple chapters in a few words. But anyway, he says that Elijah prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And that's actually that's the part that's not recorded in 1 Kings. Elijah prayed earnestly, James says, that it would not rain, and it didn't. But I think James chooses this not only because it's familiar for many of us, a familiar part of Old Testament history, but it also clearly supports the point that he's trying to make. Because the miracle in 1 Kings 17 through 18 were undeniably beyond Elijah's human power. Elijah did not have the power to make it rain or not rain. All he could do was pray. And I believe in this instance he had the word of the Lord, that this is what God was doing. But it still says that Elijah prayed. He was a human being just like us, James says here. That's actually remarkable. There is so much here in these few verses. James is saying, look, I'm giving this example of this incredible miracle worker. You all know of him. All of his readers knew who Elijah was. And he emphasizes he was human just like you and me. And this is what he did. This is why we pray. This is why we pray. Because human beings in right relationship with God, who pray the prayers of faith, who have a sense of what God is doing and pray accordingly, or who walk in obedience to the simple command of call upon the elders of the church and come before them, let them anoint you with oil and be made well, is there for all of us. Why should we pray? Because it's powerful and effective. I think, let me just speak about myself. I think to myself, God, if I really believed, it seems like it would affect the way I pray. Sometimes I feel like my prayers, let me put it another way, that my prayers, maybe they're telling me something or my lack of. I want to be more like Elijah. I want to be more like who James is encouraging me to be. To be a man who is in right relationship with God, who prays, believing God for the miracle. So like James, I've tried to motivate you today to pray. And more specifically, to bring it back to pray for one another. So here's my invitation for you this week. First of all, I would encourage you to go to James chapter 5. And just spend some time with these verses. I can honestly say that my contemplation of these few verses here in James 5 have deeply impacted my life. And as I told you, I've read them many, many times. But as I sat with them and the words began to kind of jump out at me, and I've been deeply challenged. And my faith actually has been increased, if you can say that. Or I have a renewed motivation as it relates to prayer. I want to just encourage you to think of, I'll start with three people. Just three people that you're concerned about. People that you know need the Lord or experiencing hardship and suffering of some kind. Or maybe you're just praying for them to come to know Jesus, to experience the salvation of God. And I just want to encourage you to pray for them, to pray daily for them. And you may say, well, three? Man, I know like 50. Well, then this is what I would encourage you to do. And actually, my son Philip just mentioned this morning. He has a list of people. He just writes them down. And when people ask him to pray, he writes them down. And I don't know if he goes through that whole list every day. I know I couldn't. So just pray for a few of them every day. Just pray for people. Just pray, even if it's just a few. That's my point. Start somewhere. For family and friends and coworkers. When you hear of a need, pray. When you get that email, pray. When you read that Facebook post, pray. Let's be people of prayer that pray for one another. God, again, I don't want to end this on a note that brings shame and condemnation. That's not my heart. But and you have wired me and gifted me to present an invitation, a challenge. And so I do that. But I ask ask that you would not, that the enemy would not be allowed to come and to twist it, where people just start feeling condemned that they don't pray enough or this or that, because that would miss the whole point. Lord, I pray that you would reveal yourself to us, that you would show us the power of prayer. We wouldn't just hear about it, Lord. We wouldn't just talk about it. But we would experience the power of prayer. We'd experience transformed lives, healed bodies, healed mental health, healed hurts, deliverance from sin. God, let us be a people of prayer, people who pray not because some preacher yelled at them for 30 minutes to pray, but people who pray because we see the living God. We see you, the living God. And our hearts are moved to pray. We see your heart, Lord. God, this can't be something just manufactured. I can't preach a good enough sermon to do that. Take these words, Lord, and more importantly, may your words come. Move our hearts and help us to pray. Amen.